All right. Well, here we are. Good morning, Christ Center. Are you having fun so far? Let's go. Well, today is a special day, and I am delighted. I love it when a beautiful plan comes together. I'm delighted because we have a special guest speaker who's going to bring the word today, Lisa Fields. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about her. But you'll notice there's two people standing up here. So here's what we're going to do. This is Lars Coburn, and he is, what is your exact role at Bushnell, sir?
I work in the admissions office at Bushnell University.
It feels like you have a more illustrious title than that, but that's it. I work in the admissions. All right. He's being humble today. Anyway, several months back, Jason, Janelle, and I, and I believe Pastor Wall were all at Together PDX. And Lisa was speaking, and I had had the opportunity of hearing her before in several podcasts, and she also has shared at Bushnell for, was it Beloved Community? And so I've been a huge fan of Lisa's, and when she was there sharing, then I was sitting at lunch with Lars, and I said, man, I would love to have Lisa come share at Christ Center, because she is amazing, and I just love what she carries and how she brings the word in such a thoughtful and profound and powerful way. And Lars said to me, well, I know how we can make that happen. And so we hatched up a scheme that we could partner with Bushnell to have Lisa come. She's going to be sharing this week at Bushnell with several of the students there. And then we have the honor of having Lisa here today. So what we're going to do is Lars has a table at the back. He's going to pray over Lisa as she prepares to share with us. But let me introduce Lisa to you, since all you know so far is that she's beautiful and comes highly respected by me. But there's better things than that. Here's what it is. Lisa Fields is the CEO and founder of Jude 3 Project, a leading apologetics organization dedicated to equipping the Black community with the tools to know what they believe and why they believe it, as well as the overall church community. But she specializes in Jude 3, speaking to the Black community, which is wonderful. Lisa's the author of When Faith Disappoints, The Gap Between What We Believe and What We Experience. Her contributions to Christian thought and apologetics have been widely recognized, including honors from Christianity Today for her work as a Christian apologist. She holds a Bachelor of Science in Communications and Religious Studies from the University of North Florida, and a Master of Divinity with a focus in theology from Liberty University. Through writing, speaking, and media, Lisa helps believers think critically about faith, life, and the world around them. Now, Lisa is brilliant, and you're going to find that to be true. But the thing that also endears Lisa to me, and I think will endear her to you, is that she loves Jesus, and she loves the Word, and she loves His church. She walks with an incredible amount of humility and an incredible excellence in what she does. So I know that she's going to just steal your heart as she shares, but I so appreciate how you do champion the faith, and you champion an intimacy and a reality of God with us and us with God. So I thank you for your ministry, Lisa, and I look forward to hearing from you today.
Church, would you extend a hand as I pray for Lisa this morning? Awesome God, we're incredibly grateful that you bless us with your wisdom, and that you have gathered us to be reminded of our faith today, and that you have raised us up for service in your world. We thank you for Lisa, your servant, and we ask your blessing. May the words of her mouth and the meditations of her heart be pleasing in your sight and be of equipping for us, that we may also be agents and beacons of light in this world as she is. Thank you for her work with the Black Church and with the historically Black universities. Help us catch a little bit of a glimpse of how we might join her in helping form a more beloved community. Thank you for the work that she's doing in Washington, D.C. and around the country. Thank you for the books that she has written and the one that's coming out soon. God, help us to grow in our understanding of what it looks like to follow after Jesus as we learn a little bit about how Lisa is following after Jesus. So bless her this morning and bless us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm excited to be with you this morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be back in Eugene, Oregon. You have a beautiful city. And so it is amazing to see all the scenery as I came in and flew in from D.C. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. It is wonderful. Anytime anybody invites me, I'm always humbled in the ways that God has used me. I was excited when they told me I was coming to a more Pentecostal church. I grew up Pentecostal, so if you feel the need to break out in a tongue, it won't shock me. Before we get started, I know we already prayed, but before I preach, it's always my custom to pray. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your favor. Come, Holy Spirit. We cannot do what we do without you. It is in you we live, we breathe, and we have our being. God, I'm always shocked and amazed in the ways that you've used me and the opportunities that you've given me. I don't know what the people before me need, but you know. You know the questions of their hearts. You know the struggle that they had even before they got here. You know the prayers that they've been praying. You know the things that have been holding them down. You know the inner healing that they need. I pray that you would use me to speak to them. Hide me behind your cross, that they don't see me, but they see you. God, make our hearts good ground. Make our hearts good ground for your word, that it will take root, that it will free us, that it will transform us, that we will be different from when we came. I get out of the way that you might have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I won't be before you long, but as my dad says, I'll be before you long enough. If you can't tell, I'm a PK, so I won't hold you all day. I've been tasked to talk to you about the importance of theology. And as I was thinking about in preparation how to share this message, something came to me. So as you know, I'm an apologist. I help people defend the faith and all that jazz. But because I'm a PK, I never wanted to be in ministry. I have great parents. They're still preaching and teaching the word of God. But the thing that bothered me about being a PK was that we never could leave when church was over. And I was just like, God, I just want to leave when church is over. Even now, when I go back home to Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm there on Sunday, I'm like, man, can I get a rental car or can I take my dad's car so I can leave when church is over after I fellowshiped and like, yeah, it's good to see you. I want to leave when church is over. I'm not a good model, so don't leave when church is over. You need community, so, you know, don't do what I do. Be better. And so my goal when I graduated from college was not to go to seminary, not to be in ministry, but to be a stockbroker. Because when I was in the fifth grade, I was in the gifted program, and we played the stock market game. And I was like, oh, man, as a fifth grader, I was like, man, I was really, capitalism was deep in my veins. I was like, I'm going to be a stockbroker. I'm going to make a lot of money, and that's going to be my goal. And so my whole life, until I got to college, I was supposed to be a stockbroker. Being a stockbroker was so in my veins that when I was in middle school, when I got to language arts, I didn't like English. And I told my teacher, as an arrogant sixth grader, I don't need this. All I need is math. Because I'm going to be a stockbroker. And I know she probably looked at me and like, this girl. I was like, I don't need this. I don't need to study this because I'm going to be a stockbroker. Little did I know, it's not just math you need to be a stockbroker. There are so many other things that you need. You need English because you need to write emails. You need to send things to people. You need grammar. I didn't realize that I needed other things, even though I was determined to be a stockbroker. Now the joke's on me because now I write books and I really need English. But because I didn't understand that there were other facets of my desired career, I was hyper-focused on one thing, and I thought there were things in my learning and development that I didn't need to know or study. And it is similar when we think about theology. Many of us, when we hear the word theology, we're like, I don't need to study that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I don't want to lead a youth group. I don't want to lead any ministry. I have my corporate job. I have my job teaching students. I don't need to study theology. And because we have such a narrow view of theology, we don't understand its importance in our everyday lives. Theology really is just a big word to communicate the study of God. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about why it's important to study theology. And our text is going to be from 1 Peter 3:15, which is the paramount apologetics text. And I'm using the term apologetics. I don't want to assume that everybody in the room knows what it means, because for the longest, my grandmother thought I said, "I'm sorry for Jesus for a living." So I want to clarify that when I say apologetics, I'm not apologizing for Jesus. Simply, apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense. And it's usually the intellectual exercise for us defending and communicating our faith. And so when I say apologetics, I just want you to know what I mean. So you won't tell other people, like my grandma was telling people, "I think my grandmother just apologizes, granddaughter just apologizes for the faith for a living." So you're better equipped when you leave here. But 1 Peter 3:15, I'm reading from the NIV. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Peter is saying that you ought to be able to give a clear reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Now, I think it's important to understand why Peter is communicating this to those he's writing to. If you look at 1 Peter in totality, you'll see that he's talking to a church that is going through a lot. They're afraid because they're navigating situations where their faith, them being in the faith, is really causing persecution for them. But what I love about the church that he's writing to, and what I love about what Peter is communicating, he's charging them to live in such a way where they demonstrate hope in crisis. That their life is so distinct that crisis is going on all around them, and they live in such a hopeful way. Now, that's an encouragement and a charge and a challenge to us, because we're living in a world that's literally a dumpster fire. There is chaos all around us. There is chaos in our country. There is chaos globally. And the temptation for us living in chaos is to live as if we don't have hope. But the scripture is charging us to live in such a hopeful way in light of our present realities that people will begin to question. See, apologetics is not just about going to people who believe differently and challenging them to a debate and say, "You don't believe in God? Well, let me tell you about the God I serve." What Peter is saying is that your life should be so distinct and hopeful. The way you treat people should be so gracious and forgiving and loving. The way you treat your spouse should be so distinct from culture that people will come up to you and say, "Why do you live that way?" That apologetics flows correctly from a life lived well.
that I live so well, that I honor God so well, that I love people so well, that people start to say, why do you live that way? How can you forgive that person that hurt you? How can you love your spouse that well? How can you handle your children so well? How can you navigate your home life and your work life so well? How do you live in hope when the world is on fire? And you'll be able to say, because I have a hope in a God that transformed me. That's when apologetics is at its best. When your life demonstrates a hope that brings inquiry. When is the last time someone asks you, why do you live the way you do? Or do you live the same in the as the world so nobody is questioning the difference? When is the last time someone asked, man, why are you so forgiving? Or do you hold grudges like the world so nobody is impressed? When is the last time someone asked you, what? How are you able to love your spouse so well? Or do you demonstrate love the way the world does so there's no distinction? God wants us to live in a way that honors him in such a way that a broken world starts to say, how can I get some of what you have? And the way we're able to live in that way is when we know and when we have taken time to study the God that we serve. Why is theology important? Why is studying theology, apologetics, all those disciplines important? Number one, we should want to study who we love. We should want to know as much about the person we claim to love. So you're telling me a God took on human flesh, came down, and died for me? I need to know as much as I can about someone that loves me that much. A God that counts the hairs on my head. And think about it. You lost some hairs this morning getting ready for church. You brushed your hair, is some on the ground. Some of you just have a little bit already, you know, because life has, you know, taken a few. But think about a God loves you so much that he counts the hairs you have every day, that he keeps track. Or a God that bottles your tears, that is so into you that he knows the number of tears that you cried. He pays attention to your sorrow so much that he bottles your tears, the tears that seep in your pillow, seep in his jars. So a God that loves you that much, that knows all your sins you've committed, the sins you're hiding, the sins you're scared to share, and before, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Isn't that amazing? That while I was running away from him, he was running towards me. That still rocks me to this day. That God, if we think about that love, we would want to know more about him. You can't say you really understand his love for you and you love him and you don't want to learn more about them. When you first meet someone that you like, that you're attracted to, you spend all your time trying to know as much as you can about them. I hope. I mean, new dating in this world is different, but back in the old days, you would try to learn as much as you could about the person that you were into. You wanted to know their favorite color, what they like to eat, where they like to go, if they like to talk or text, what their family was like, you would spend so much time studying them because you were interested in them. How much time have you spent studying God? You claim to be interested in him. You claim to love him. You claim to understand the gravity of what he's done for you. How much time have you spent going to his word? You claim to love the Bible and it's transformative. Have you read it? See, I see Christians usually say, man, I believe the Bible. I believe it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And then they treat the Bible like an Apple terms and conditions. Now, I'm an Apple junkie. I have an Apple Watch. I have an Apple phone. I have iPad. I have the desktop. I have the laptop. Everything they have. I have anybody in here like me? Yes. We love Apple. And you know, they always give us the terms and conditions. Say, you know, sign up. And I want to confess to you in this room, I'm a liar. And before you judge me, you are too. Because the terms and conditions pop up and we say, have you read it and reviewed it? And we all check yes, but we might have sold our first child and we didn't know it because, yeah, we just want the product. But many of us treat our faith that way. We sign the terms and conditions of Scripture and we never read it. We say, I believe the word. Couldn't find Obadiah. You like, is Amos even in there? Oh, I didn't know that was in there. We usually only read our favorite parts. There's a scholar who wrote a book on Hebrews, and he said, we claim to be men and women of scriptures, but in reality, we're only men and women of our favorite parts that we constantly return. So we'll read Psalms over and over, we'll read Proverbs a day, but we're really not students of the whole scripture. And God tells the prophet Ezekiel, eat the whole roll, the bitter and the sweet. So if you claim to love this God, if you claim to understand his love for you, then if you are going to be the believer he wants you to be, no matter if you're in ministry or not, you need to study him. You need to study his word. You need to lean in prayer. Not just when you need something. Who wants to be in a relationship with someone who only reaches out when they need something? We call those people leeches. We say, man, I want somebody that loves me and doesn't treat me like a utility. But if we look at our Christian life, we use God, we don't love him. And God's saying, I don't want just you to need me for what I can offer. I want you to love me for who I am. And that's what our study of God demonstrates, that we're not just trying to seek God for things. We're trying to lean in and love him because he first loved us. So not only do we study God because we love him, but we study God because we can't know who we are until we know who God is. We tell people all the time, what makes us human is because we're made in God's image. Animals aren't made in God's image. Only humans are made in God's image. But what I've discovered, I work with a lot of students, it's only impactful to tell someone that they're made in God's image if they know who God is. It's like, oh, that's cool. I'm made in God's image. But if you don't know who God is, you don't know the significance of being made in his image. I'm a huge basketball fan. Okay. Yes. You know, I don't want to say this, you know, because I never know who's in the room. But I'll just say it, you know, LeBron James is a GOAT. And so, see how quickly I divided the room. It's like, somebody said it so definitively, like, no. But if Bronny James was to walk in the room, which is LeBron James' son, if you're not a basketball person, you wouldn't know the significance of Bronny. You're just like, oh, there's some tall guy in the room. But the weight of who he is connected to who his dad is. Whose reflection, they look alike. So the weight of who he is only connected when you know who his dad is. So when he walks in the door, if you don't know basketball or you don't know him, you're like, oh, okay, tall black guy. Want a seat? But then when somebody says, hey, that's LeBron James' son. He actually plays for the Lakers too. Technically, G League, but he plays for the Lakers too. Then it's like, oh, there's a level of like your disposition changed because you actually know that his dad is controversially the greatest player of all time. Right? So you know that the significance. And many of us walk in rooms like we don't know who our dad is. Like we don't know whose image we carry. And we live less than God intended us to live because we don't know whose image is on us. So let's think about who is God. God is infinite. That means he's unoriginated. He's immutable, unchanging. He's self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all-wise, eternally discerning. He's faithful, unwaveringly true, good, perpetually benevolent. He's just, perfectly impartial, merciful, endlessly compassionate. He's gracious, forgiving. I mean, think about this. In the Bible, it says that he delights in mercy. That trips me up. That means God gets excited to forgive you. I've never one time in my whole life been excited to forgive a person. Am I the only person in the room that feels that way? Because if I'm forgiving you, that means that you did something to harm me. I'm not excited about forgiving you. I'm humbling myself to forgive you because actually I want to get you back. But God is endlessly compassionate, gracious, loving unconditionally, holy, and glorious. That's the image you bear. That's whose image is on you. So when you know those are attributes, when you're unforgiving, you're unmerciful, you are not acting like the God, that image you carry. And God is like, you're made in my image. Act like it. Because when you act like you're made in the image, you act like me, then people will be drawn to you. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. You're like, man, it's so hard to share my faith. How do you live? Evangelism might come a little bit more easily if we act like Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus. he sat with the people that nobody wanted to sit with. He wasn't the people when the people that are unhoused come to us while we're at the stoplight and we look straight. We're like, if I don't make eye contact. No, Jesus was the one making eye contact, saying, what do you need? How can I serve? And they were drawn to him. And so we study God because we can't know who we are without knowing who God is. But the other things I'll leave you, and I don't want to be too long, is what we believe will determine our quality of life. What you do and how you live reflects what you believe. If you believe that God is in control, you don't live a life full of fear. If you believe that God got you, you don't live a life where you feel like you have to control it. When you study God and you know how gracious and how powerful and how merciful and how loving and how much of a vindicator he is, then you won't live life so anxiety-stricken. See, when we're living lives and we let fear rule us, it shows that we don't really know who God is. We don't know that he has all power. We don't live like he's in control. And God is saying, study me so you can live differently, so you can have a better quality of life, so you can get sleep at night, so you won't be up all night worrying about things on the news like, oh, man, am I looking at your 401k wondering if you're going to have enough? You'll know that God will provide all of your needs. God's provision is not hindered by the gas prices. God doesn't run out because the U.S. economy runs out. God is not operating that way. But when you study God, you know, God, your riches are inexhaustible, that you don't need the government to bless me. You don't need my job to bless me. You operate on a different world, and you operate with different resources. So I may lose a resource, but I will never lose the source. God said, you studying me anchors you in times of trouble, gives you hope. What this world needs, it's getting chaotic. It's getting dark. But the darkness is for us to shine. For your neighbor who is worried about things, then you can say, man, I know it's hard out there. I paid $5 for gas this week. I took a picture and sent it to my mom and dad in the group chat and was like, wow. And my dad's funny. He sends funny gifs. I don't know what it is about the Gen Z and boomers who just got like gifts, but my dad sends a whole bunch of gifts to me. It entertains him, so I just let him. But that could have awakened some kind of anxiety in me, because then I know everything's going up. But I had to remind myself that my source has more than I need. And so the last thing, we study God, not only because we love him, not only so we can know who we are, so our quality of life better can be better, but so that our relationships can be better. When I know that I'm interacting with the image bearer, somebody who also bears the image of God, somebody who loves God, then how I treat them is differently. See, the first thing we do when we're hurt by someone, sometimes we dehumanize them in our mind. And that dehumanization allows us to treat them any kind of way. But when we know that the person that I'm in conflict with or I'm in a relationship with bears the image of God, then I have to treat them better. I have to engage with them the way I want to be treated. That's the golden rule, treat others how you would want to be treated. And so God is like, you're thinking like Lisa thought in that sixth grade language arts class. I don't need to study this because I'm not going into ministry. And God says, no, you need to study it because every area of your life is going to be marked but by what you know and believe about the God you claim to serve and worship. Don't tell your pastor, like I told my English teacher, I don't need this. No, as you study theology and y'all go through the Apostles' Creed and y'all listen to the tenets, hey, lean in to show how is this going to impact my whole entire life. Because theology matters. And it's just not a discipline to gain information. It's a discipline that will transform your whole life. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. God, as we study your word, we study you. God, give us insight, give us revelation. God, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Give them a fresh outpouring of your spirit. We know it's not just about knowledge, because knowledge can puff us up and make us prideful. But God, we need your spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to revive us, to encourage us, to give us words, give us wisdom. And I pray under the sound of my, everybody under the sound of my voice, that heart is broken. Give them an inner healing, to give them transformation where they've been disappointed by you. God, I pray that you will revive them. And I pray for all those who have had trauma that they're navigating. I pray that you will heal the memories to bring a new level of inner healing to their soul. Be with this church. Bless it. And I pray that it's a beacon of light to all of Eugene and the surrounding world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.